Because you have made Yahweh, my refuge, the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil befalls you, and a plague does not come near your tent.
Shalom, and welcome to His Word Heals. This program is focused weekly on living and praying in agreement with Yahweh's Word. If this is your first time tuning in and you would like to hear more, please visit our website at www.hiswordheals.com. This is the second half of an interview with Susan Hoogie. You can download the entire interview at www.hiswordheals.com.
I really do want to go into your counting of the Omer season of healing study that you did, because I thought it was right on. I really thought that you had something there as far as the counting of the Omer, which we're in right now, being a season of healing. So would you like to expand on that?
I discovered this while reading a book that is very Jewish and dare I say it is a Kabbalistic book, but there's much that can be gleaned from Jewish writings and Jewish understandings, and this is one of them. That mind you, from the Jewish perspective, how they are looking at this season in regards to the counting of the Omer is more or less through the connection of the tribes with the months. So, you know, we have the tribal lineup in the book of Numbers, and we have Numbers chapter 2, and where you have the first tribe that's mentioned, of course, is Judah. So what's the first of the Hebrew festival months? That is the month of Nisan, and so forth. So the next month after the first month, of course, is the month called Iyar. And the tribe associated with Iyar is the tribe of Issachar. And if you go to Numbers chapter 2, right after Judah, Issachar is the tribe mentioned. Now, the scribes use this as a correlation. So they will take tribe number 1 and give it and associate it with the first Hebrew festival month, tribe number 2 with the second festival Hebrew month, and so forth, all through the 12 tribes. Now, the significance of this month, the month of Iyar, we've already gone through Nisan and of course, there's the powerful festivals of Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and that's when we begin the counting of the Omer. And the whole month of Iyar, which is the month that follows, the whole 30 days is within that count. So, you know, this month, the month of Iyar, encompasses the whole aspect of the counting of the Omer. The next month, which is the month of Sivan, and that is with the tribe of Zebulun, that month has the festival of Shavuot. The point of Iyar is that Iyar connects Nisan and Judah to Sivan and Zebulun, and it connects the festivals. And of course, what is it that we do that connects Passover, etc., to Shavuot? We count the Omer. So this is how they look upon it in Judaism. Now, when you add the Messianic, the Hebraic, Hebrew roots approach that we understand, and where we incorporate the Brit Hadashah into the whole concept of all of this with the counting of the Omer, what took place on the Feast of First Fruits? That is when Yeshua rose from the dead. He had gone through the death, burial, and resurrection, and he rose from the grave on the Feast of First Fruits. From that day forward is when we begin counting the Omer. And what took place in the scriptures? I'm not going to mention all the scriptures right now. I do have it on my blog. I have the articles with all the scriptures and everything like that. It's on my blog, so you know, you can take a look at it there. But what happened? Yeshua rose, he went up to the Father, and then he immediately came back down, and he was with the disciples. And what did he do? You have the scriptures there that tells you he was with them for 40 days and 40 nights, 40 nights, 40 days, that kind of thing. So he was there with them for that period of time. That is right now happening with the counting of the Omer. That's when Yeshua has been with the disciples. And then there's this 10-day period. So Yeshua leaves and he ascends to heaven on the 40th day. There's a 10-day period and then there's Shavuot. Now, what I'm getting at, I'm basing that as a foundation, because what happened during his ministry, early on in his ministry, Matthew chapter 10, also in Mark chapter 3, and in Luke chapter 6. These are the basic scriptures. There's a few others. In there, it is mentioned that Yeshua gave the 12 disciples authority over illnesses, sicknesses, and all manner of diseases, and the authority to cast out demons. And what happened? When this transpired, the disciples were very gung-ho. They were very zealous. They did go out and heal. They did. It is recorded. They went out and healed. But then something happened. Something happened. And then in Matthew chapter 17, which is also retold again in Luke 9 and also in Mark 9, that the disciples could not heal this man's son. Basically, he was, in the scriptures, it says lunatic, that the boy was a lunatic, and of course they couldn't heal him. The father of this boy brought the son to Yeshua, and of course Yeshua healed him. And of course the disciples are going like, wow, how did you heal him? Like, we couldn't do that, you know? And what did Yeshua said? At that moment, that's when Yeshua said, oh, you of little faith. And of course, you know, we know that. We've experienced that. We know that story and whatnot. So we say, okay, yeah, I know all about that. I know we've got to increase our faith. But how do we do that? How do we increase our faith? When we read what was mentioned to us or what was taught to us about the Ten Commandments, to me, the first commandment is not, you know, you shall have no other gods before you. To me, the very first commandment is verse 1, where it says, believe me, I am the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You know, come on, guys. I'm the one that did that. You know, this is what God's saying. I'm the one that did that. I need you to believe me that I did that. So when we believe in God, which is the first commandment, as I understand it, then we are going to be able to walk out in faith. And faith is an action of believing. Faith is what lets us know, you know, is how we go about showing that we believe in the Word of God and that we are believing God Himself. And to have that kind of belief is to be able to know God. We've got to know God. But you know what? We cannot know somebody else until we know our own selves first. We have to know who we are. And I'm drawing this conclusion from what God Himself, from what Yeshua basically said when he talked with Moses. And Moses asked him, when I go to the children, you know, to everybody that's in Egypt there, and I tell them that, you know, I'm being sent to free you out of the land of Egypt, what name should I use? And that's when God said, tell them I am that I am. So here's God telling Moses, and we are to use that same example, because here's God. He knows who he is, and he's got that authority. So here's what we can do, too. We need to know who, you know, we've got, so many people ask that the question, who am I? Who am I? And what we need to do is change that around to where we are saying, who I am, you know, I am the child of God. I am. And then just keep, there's so many different aspects that you can attach to the I am. And one of them is, I am the bondservant, and I am. So we can keep doing that. Once we know who we are, and this is what happened to the disciples as to why they could not heal this lunatic son. Because they had lost their identity. They had stopped believing or understanding who they were so that they could understand who Yeshua was. Because how I know that is because shortly after they encounter this inability to heal, the next storyline is about them asking, you know, bickering amongst each other, oh, who's the greatest? And they bicker amongst each other. Then they finally ask Yeshua, who's the greatest amongst us? And that's when Yeshua's kind of, you know, literally, I almost felt like when I'm reading that, it's almost like Yeshua's doing a, you know, palm plant right on his forehead, like, oh, yeah, you know. And so this is how I know that the disciples had lost their own identity. They had lost their understanding of who they were, that they had the authority to heal and to cast out demons, but they forgot it. And that's what I'm seeing so much in the world today. They had forgotten it. And that now we need to know who we are. Learn who we are. We are the children of God. That's why Yeshua was here telling us. We are, you know, telling us who's the Father. He is our Father. We can call him Father. Therefore, we are his children. And as we follow Yeshua, we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What's the promise that Abraham received? He received the promise of the land. And with that land, we also are considered to be co-heirs with Yeshua. What is it that Yeshua is inheriting? Come the millennium, he is going to be inheriting this earth, and we get to inherit the earth with him. We have this kind of power, and we need to start making use of it. We can. When we start just totally ingraining this idea and this concept in our own hearts and souls and mind and spirit, that we are the children of God, that we are receiving heirship, an inheritance to, you know, I'll just sidetrack here for a moment and say, look out your window. Take a look at anything and everything that you see with your eyes, or you hear, or you smell, or you touch, or whatever. Look at it. You're inheriting it. It's something that God is giving to you and to me. This is stuff that belongs to us through our Father in heaven. And therefore, hey, you know, if we see someone with a big flashy car or whatever, we can go, hey, no big deal. I own that. You're just using it. But I overall own that through my Father in heaven. And when we start looking from this perspective, then we can begin to really understand who we are. And thus we can understand when Yeshua says, I give you authority to heal all illnesses and diseases and to cast out demons, we're not going to doubt it anymore. We're going to be able to do it. And that, to me, is something that was revealed finally when the disciples spent the 10 days in prayer and supplication. Shavuot appeared, the fire and the flame appeared upon them. They received the Holy Spirit, and guess what? From that point forward, they healed people, and there was never any further doubt for them to be able to do that. So that's the basics of this whole concept about that this is the period of time that all of that transitioned for the disciples was during this 40 days during the counting of the Omer, when Yeshua was giving the one-on-one intense training to each and every one of the 12 disciples, or the 11 disciples at that point. Sorry, 12 disciples, because they did cast lots for a 12th disciple at that point. So that's what took place.
Well, that's really interesting, and I think you hit it right on the nail. We need to know who we are. And if you don't mind, I'd like to just quote a couple of things that really spoke to me out of this email that you sent. Is that okay?
Oh, sure. Go for it.
Okay. You put in here, thus we call him Abba Father, and we acknowledge that we are co-heirs with Yeshua, as you mentioned. And you mentioned the scripture, Romans 8:17. And then further down you say, a princess preparing to become Yeshua's bride. We are known as followers of Yeshua, adopting his work and his goals. I go about doing the work of my Father, surrendering my free will to him. What was his work? A lot of it involved healing. He healed the blind, the deaf, the lame. He cast out demons. So we ask, who am I? Now we declare who I am. I am the daughter of the King of the universe and the princess of his court, preparing to be the bride of Yeshua. In order that the bride to be the bride, I must know how to be a helper with him. I am on earth practicing that which Yeshua showed us by his works while he was here. And so I agree with you. I think that a lot of his work was healing, and so he did give his disciples power to heal, and it was only through lack of belief that they were unable to heal. And so I think you make a really good point there. So that leads me to my next question, and maybe you have some thoughts on this really quick before we have to close. So what do you, what is your opinion about laying on of hands and baptism of the Holy Spirit as far as being able to be anointed to have the power of the Holy Spirit upon us? Because in the scriptures, we know that there were people that were baptized into John's baptism and they had heard of Yeshua, but as of yet, they hadn't received the Holy Spirit, and it actually took Peter to go down and lay his hands on them, or Peter or John, I believe, in order for them to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and for that power to come upon them. And so we obviously can't have Peter lay his hands on us today. So that's always a question that I've had. Who do we allow to lay hands on us? Do we allow anyone to lay hands on us? And how do we know the difference between someone who should and shouldn't be laying hands on us, and as far as baptism of the Holy Spirit and that type of thing?
Well, right off the bat, it comes up to what has that person been like. You can't just let someone you've never known before to come and lay hands upon you. That because if you don't know that person, you don't know their reputation. You don't know what they do in their own house. Is their own house in order? And if their own house is not in order, then how can they be in order when with God and be able to lay their hands upon, you know, any one of us? So it's a very important point that you're bringing out there, Don. It is not something that can be done in a cavalier manner. It truly is. When it comes to the laying on of hands, it must be done with someone who is truly provided with the authority to do so. And of course, only by knowing that person can we feel confident in allowing them to do that that action of laying on of hands. And of course, it comes by discernment. If we can discern the fruits of the Spirit in that person, then we can feel more confident in allowing them to lay their hands upon us in regards to anything to do with healing, or even with the process of ordination into an office. It comes down to something like that. I read those scriptures as well, Dawn, and I found that to be an extremely interesting aspect, that the Holy Spirit would not fill the hearts and the souls and the minds and the spirit, the human spirit of these people until Peter or John, I'm blanking out on that too, came and laid hands upon them. To me, that seems like it's a morphing and a transition, much like how throughout the Torah we have been seeing a transition where God used to, you know, he talked with Adam and Eve in the garden. Then, of course, it diminished a little bit, so that then it was when he was talking with Noah, it would be more or less just this voice that Noah would hear. And then, of course, with Abraham, it was the same kind of aspect. It was a voice that he would hear, or it was just more or less the three parts of God came and had lunch with him, and they manifested themselves that way. You know, but then eventually it progressed and diminished even further to the point where there was such a large contingency of brethren, aka the descendants of Jacob, and you know, they were a large multitude in Egypt. They had forgotten who was God, so there was not this relationship with him, and the relationship did diminish from that point forward, and so we had a change. Now that's how I'm looking at the same principle is happening with the giving of the Holy Spirit. There was that diminishing going on because at that point, you know, there's just been so much other stuff that has been interfering. Okay, like with the children of Israel, they were slaves in Egypt, so they were under the taskmaster of somebody else. You know, their taskmaster was someone else. that's what's happening with us in the world today. That's what was happening even at that time when Peter or John needed to go and lay hands upon those individuals. It was because there was so much other stuff going on in their lives and they were still connected to something else. And thus they had to have that kind of extra connection, you might say, to receive the Holy Spirit. It's only when we let go of everything and we give ourselves completely to God and we surrender all of our will, surrender all of that which is us to Him, then that kind of aspect of the Holy Spirit entering and being a part of us and filling our hearts can happen without that necessary extra laying on of hands. But at this point in time, because we are under the taskmaster of this world and we are controlled by it, we do need to have that laying on of hands. And, you know, by all means, welcome it as long as you understand who that person is that is laying hands upon you and you understand their background and how ordered they are and the fruit of their spirit. So that's the basics of I can mention right off the top of my head here.
Well, thank you for letting me spring that one on you. That was a tough one and you handled it really well because I never told you I was asking you that ahead of time. From what you were explaining, it came to me that they had to go back to the authority, back to the root where it came from, back to the 12 disciples. You know, they believed through others, but they had to go back to the root of where that belief came from, where it came through, the witnesses of it. And so in the same way, I think we have to go back to our roots, back to the Torah, back to the beginning, back to the understanding that the disciples had, the way they lived, the way they understood. And perhaps that, in a way, is having Peter lay his hands on us by laying his wisdom upon us when we're not understanding it from that root. Perhaps we aren't able to be filled as much as we are when we're able to go back to the root of Peter, back to the root of John, back to what they taught, back to what they understood, back to what they knew from Yeshua. And so that kind of came to me right there too. So that might be a prophetic picture of some sort of what we need to do. Well, Susan, yep. I think that we are almost out of time. You mentioned that you have a blog. Can you please share with us where they can find your blog and read more about you and what you've gleaned from the scriptures?
Sure thing. The blog site that I have all of my articles on is called bewellwithyou.wordpress.com. And I have all of my... I've got a new series going on right now called The Hebrew Months and the Hebrew Tribes, and I've mentioned a little bit about that today with Judah and Nissan and Issachar with Ayer. And so I've got a segment that I've got going on about that and, of course, many other topics. And the article Healing with the Counting of the Omer, which Dawn has read a segment from, I also have that up there on the front page, so you can read that if you're interested in that. So it's basically bewellwithyou.wordpress.com. That's the website.
And you're also the editor of the Messianic Lamb Radio newsletter that comes out every Sunday. How can people sign up for that if they'd like to receive your newsletter?
Well, we keep that super simple. You know, we like to do that. Basically, all you have to do is just go to the Messianic Lamb Radio, and on their homepage, there is the links there where it says sign up for the update. And you can just, it's a super simple form. We just need your name and your address or your email address. That's about all we need. That way, then you can receive it in your email. First thing Sunday morning is when we publish it. And of course, it's got information about what's going on with Lamb Radio, but it's also has articles that are submitted and written by the producers of Lamb Radio.
And if anybody out there is in need of prayer, please go to Messianic Lamb Radio as well, and you can sign up to be on the prayer list. And we do pray every morning, 6 days a week, at least 2 or 3 days in a row for each and every prayer that's signed up on the prayer list. Thank you so much, Susan. I really appreciate your time, and thank you for your insight and for just sharing what you've gleaned from our Abba's word, and I really appreciate your time today.
And me too, Dawn. I appreciate hanging out with you like this. And again, just basically the two of us doing the sharpening of the steel and the sword. And I just love doing that. Thanks for having me.
I do too. Well, thank you. You have a good night.
Shalom.
Shalom.
Please visit our website at www.hiswordheals.com for the full interview. Blessings and shalom to all of you and everyone in your home. And to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving commitment in the morning and your trustworthiness each night, on 10 strings and with